21. Jerusalem, the holy, whose builder is the God, resplendent with his glory, her shining spreads of all. A residence of glory, God's tabernacle then, where he, a wondrous story, doth dwell so near to men. 221.
God our Father, we would take a moment to pray for the royal family.
Amen.
We pray that they will know the closeness of thy love.
Amen.
We pray for King Charles, that he will have the certainty and joy of knowing the Lord Jesus as his Saviour.
Amen.
We pray that thou will guide him in his reign.
Amen.
We pray for all those that mourn. We ask now that thou wilt help us as we open the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
and we ask that it will do us good,
mm-hmm.
that we will be glad that we were here.
Mm-hmm.
Guide us, show us more of our Saviour,
Amen.
We ask in his name.
Amen. Amen.
To start with the scripture we read last time in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 8 to verse 12.
Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, verse 8. According to the riches of his grace, which he has caused to abound towards us in all wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who have pre-trusted in the Christ.
Could we read a verse or two also from the end of the chapter? Perhaps the last two verses would be sufficient.
And verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
You had a verse in chapter 2, I believe.
Chapter 2, verse 7.
that he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
And finally, in Revelation, chapter 21, it reads from verse 9 down to 21 verse 9 to 22 verse 5.
The book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 9. And there came one of the seven angels, which had had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in spirit, and set me on a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her shining was like a most precious stone, as a crystal-like jasper stone, having a great and high wall, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names inscribed, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spoke with me had a golden reed as a measure, that he might measure the city, and its gates, and its wall. And the city lies 4 square, and its length is as much as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 stadia. The length and the breadth and height of it are equal. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits, a man's measure, that is, the angels. And the building and of its wall was jasper, and the city pure gold, like pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every precious stone. The first foundation, jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates, 12 pearls. Each one of the gates, respectively, was of one pearl. And the street of the city, pure gold, as transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty is its temple, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun, nor of the moon, that they should shine for it. For the glory of God has enlightened it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory to it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for night shall not be there. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations to it. And nothing common, nor that maketh an abomination and a lie, shall at all enter into it, but those only who are written in the book of life of the Lamb. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, going out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. in the midst of its street and of the river, on this side and on that side, the tree of life, producing 12 fruits, in each month yielding its fruit, and the leaves of the tree for healing of the nations. And no curse shall be any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name is on their foreheads. And night shall not be any more, and no need of a lamp and light of the sun, for the Lord God shall shine upon them, and they shall reign to the ages of ages.
Thank you. Put it in mind today to look at the heavenly aspects of the world to come. Last time we were together, we looked at the earthly aspects from Psalm 72. But if you'll turn with me to the verses we read in Ephesians, you'll see it's where they speak in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. In the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in the Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. So the heaven and earth are joined together in the world to come, or it's called here, the fullness of times, also referred to as the millennium, which means 1,000 years. So it might be good to have a look at those verses again, and also the other ones we read in Ephesians. But the passage in Revelation speaks of the holy city, the bride of Christ, which will appear in those days. And all the blessing that ensues from that, and its connection with the nations and the kings of the earth.
Mm. I suggested the last two verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians because I think it's good to bear in mind in our consideration of the heavenly city the closeness of the relationship between Christ and his church, his bride. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, we have, I think, a glimpse of the world to come, which is a time when God is going to display the results of his work. And surely that's what the verses we read in the Revelation are all about. God revealed in Christ, shining through the heavenly city, which has its influence over the earth.
So this is the climax of God's dealings with the earth, isn't it?
Yes.
And all he's done, and all that has transpired will be vindicated in Christ.
I think that's worth contemplating, Tony, because God never gives up any of his thoughts, does he? We may think that when he had to curse the ground following the fall of man, in the Garden of Eden, that that was the end of his thoughts for the earth. But the world to come will demonstrate that he is going to have the earth in accordance with his will and pleasure, isn't he?
Yes, and there's going to be no more curse.
Exactly. And we may have thought that with the rejection of Christ and then the rejection of the gospel of a glorified Christ, the nation of Israel was forever beyond the pale, but it isn't. And we find references to Israel where we read in Revelation. And God will fulfill every thought that he has had, won't he?
Yeah.
Thoughts that he had before time existed.
Just so. What he conceived in his heart before the foundation of the world, Terry.
But we only get glimpses of it, Geoffrey. Why doesn't the Spirit of God give us more information?
Well, there is such a thing as the mystery, isn't there? Verse 9 of Ephesians 1, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, isn't a mystery, according to the scriptures, that which is hidden except from the initiated? Those who come to a knowledge of Christ and have the Spirit, Tony, would you say?
I think so. I think naturally we're curious, and I think we would all like to know a great deal more about the world to come, but God, the scriptures aren't going to satisfy our curiosity.
No.
I think we learn quite a lot from verse 7 of chapter 2. Jeff, you emphasised the thought of display.
Yes.
Now, in God's grace, we know something of the wonderful things God's done in the life of our Saviour especially, but then we can look down through the ages of history and see what God's done through people like William Tyndale, by people like Lord Shaftesbury, by people like our late Queen. And God's going to display all this, the riches of what he's done through his work in the church. I think that's going to be wonderfully seen in so much fuller measure than at the moment we can only look at here and there pieces. But then we'll see the whole panorama of God's display.
And he'll display what he has achieved, not only in well-known people who have worked well for the Lord, but in people like us here this afternoon, won't he? What God has worked out in the lives, we may say, of ordinary believers whom he drew to Christ in the period of his grace, and filled with the Spirit. And he's working out something in each of us today, isn't he? And that'll find its result in the day to come. We looked a month or two back at the marriage of the Lamb, didn't we? Where it says that the clothing of the bride is the righteousnesses of the saints, what's been worked out in the lives of the saints. And in the passage we read, you read, in chapters 21 and 22, that's all the result, isn't it, of what God has worked out in people like us and millions more.
And there will be no bragging in heaven, because this verse again in Ephesians 2 says the riches of his grace in kindness towards us. It's all of what he's done. Yeah. It's all magnifying the Saviour.
Yeah.
Well, actually, all that will be seen will be the glory of Christ. The glory of the church is just a reflection of the glory of Christ.
Yeah.
Yes, I thought, therefore, Terry, that this last verse of chapter 1 of Ephesians would be helpful, because the assembly is the fullness of Christ, the one who fills all in all, isn't it? Just as the moon borrows all her light from the sun, the church, as you say, derives everything from Christ, but then in turn, Christ is the fullness of God. We read in Colossians 2 that in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have Christ as the fullness of God, and the assembly or church as the fullness of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So when Terry said only, it was actually a lot more.
Well, it is, and Jeffrey's referred to Colossians 2. The wonderful thing is, Andrew, that it's in the Christ bodily. So it's going to be expressed in a man. And that reflected through every poor sinner that has ever been saved.
Mm-hmm. That's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? We're poor sinners that have been saved.
Yes.
Remarkably.
And brought to a place
right.
where we're in Christ, and what will be displayed, and we've read about principalities and powers, they will see this. Angels will see it, and angels will understand, Michael, the riches of his grace. Angels have never, I don't know this, but that's my suggestion, if my theology is wrong, please tell me. But I don't think angels have really understood the riches of God's grace yet. Would that be right?
Well, they've obviously seen something of it.
They have.
1 Timothy 3 speaks about God being seen of angels. They saw the humble Jesus here and understood something of God's grace. A great deal, no doubt, through the seeing the birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ, but in its fullness it requires the result in those for whom Christ died, the result in his church.
Yes.
So we need to be encouraged when we're looking at God's things, that people mock, may say, oh, you know, what you do is nothing, or they may mock it. But we all want to try and get a right valuation, don't we?
And a right valuation of each other, do you think, Andrew?
Exactly, yes.
That if anyone is a true believer on the Lord Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit, there's something going on in that person and his or her life that will contribute to the outshining of the glory of Christ in the day to come.
It's quite a spectacular thing, isn't it, Geoffrey? It's got wisdom, intelligence, mystery, and everything. The administration is in Christ. When you think of what is being displayed, as you say, in the simplest of believers, are brought in Christ into this wonderful display.
Yes. As we read in the Old Testament, that they will say, wasn't it in the prophecies that Balaam was forced to make, they will say, what has God wrought?
Yes.
C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher though he was, he once said, "Ye men of Plymouth, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" But there's a practical consequence of our looking at what the Lord's going to do. It says here at the end of Ephesians 1 that he's the head over all things to the assembly. Now, if that's true, that should affect the way everyone in the assembly behaves, acknowledging his headship.
Yes, this isn't Christ as head of the church, is it? It's the assembly alongside Christ in his headship of everything.
Yeah, yeah.
And I wonder, Tony, is it fair to say that head over all things is expanded to some extent in the passages we read in the Revelation, because you get the kings of the earth and the nations, they're all brought within the scope of Christ revealed in the assembly, which is the here, the heavenly city.
Yeah.
Isn't that so?
I'm sure it is, yes.
But there is this distinction, isn't there, between Ephesians and Revelation, that in Ephesians the apostle opens up much more our heavenly blessings. We are blessed of God, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we have much more in Ephesians about the place of the assembly in relation to Christ. But when we come to Revelation, it's the direction is earthly, isn't it? It's not our heavenly privilege so much as sons of God through Jesus Christ. It's how the assembly acts as the vehicle of God's glory in Christ shining towards the earth.
So why, can you just help us then, Romans 8, for the anxious looking out of the creature expects the revelation of the sons of God. When is that?
I think you know.
Well, expand it for me, please.
Well, isn't that when Christ comes with all his saints, bringing, yes, at first judgment to an evil world, but then bringing in a reign of righteousness and peace? When what we've read of in Revelation, the nations walking by its light and so on, this will all be brought about, won't it? The very creation itself will know the blessing of being renewed through the coming of Christ and his saints and the instigation of a new reign, a new regime. Is that it?
I think so, yes. And I didn't quote before that, but the verse starts, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." And we can feel sometimes a bit oppressed by the sufferings of this present time. He says, "are not worthy to be compared to the coming glory, or with the coming glory, to be revealed to us."
Yeah, Terry, you've anticipated what I was thinking.
Sorry,
by the verse.
You have to be quicker.
No, the verse you've just read, that we were considering earlier. Why haven't we been told more about what's to come? And I'm asking the question, why have we been told so much? Why have we been told what we've been told? It's surely to encourage us so that we, if we're going through, as some believers in the world are, going through terrible times, they've got this glorious hope they can look on. The Lord himself, it was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's why I think God's telling us this.
Well, I'm sure there's a lot more that we can dig into, but some of us have just got simple minds, Michael. The truths are so great, aren't they? And I think Jeffrey said earlier, you know, perhaps they need meditating upon in our own hearts and minds.
The recording of the rest of this reading will be found in part 2.